Working through Paul's letter to the Romans, and so our text this morning is Romans 3, verses 21 through to 26. Romans 3, verse 21 through to 26. Let's seek the help of God before we come to this passage. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us now to understand your word, deliver us from distraction. Deliver us, Lord, from thinking about things, Lord, that have happened in the past week or worrying about things that may happen tomorrow. For, Lord, we have before us the most important part of Scripture this morning. And we ask that we would have ability to concentrate and take it to heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we concluded with Romans 3, verse 20, therefore by deeds of law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, or awareness of sin. Every person, whether they be a Jew with religion or a Gentile with their paganism, every single person lies under the wrath of God, including you and me. And here Paul says that that not by deeds of the law will anyone be justified, whether it be the law written on their own hearts, from creation in the conscience, or through the law given through Moses. And we're going to consider this word justify more fully in a minute. But for the moment, justification is a legal term which Paul uses, and its basic meaning is to acquit, to bring someone who was accused back into a good standing. When a human court acquits someone, they may go free and resume a good standing in the community. When God acquits someone, or when God justifies someone, he releases them from his wrath, from his judgment, and gives them a good standing in his sight. No one can be justified through law keeping. Why? Because all men and women carry a history of not keeping God's commandments. And even when they are striving to keep God's commandments, they fall vastly short of the standard required. Trying to gain a good standing through law or by keeping God's commandments only highlights that sin is still in us. There is still within us a resistance to God. Therefore, no one can expect to be acquitted by God through obeying law. Not a single human being can save themselves from the terrible judgment that is coming their way. And I want to stress again, friends, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because there is no one to deliver you. Now, in this passage this morning, verses 21 to 26, Paul explains God's method of acquitting those who are under his wrath, his way of salvation. And a number of commentators have noted that this is likely the most important passage in all the Bible, in all of Scripture. All Scripture is useful, but parts of it are more important than others. In fact, Scripture is like a gold-bearing mine. There's particles of gold all through the mine, and yet occasionally you hit the motherlode. You hit that piece, that lump of gold that's pure and is just full of wealth and goodness. Well, that's what this passage is like this morning. It's the motherlode. It is a set of clear statements that sum up how God saves sinners through Christ and how they personally receive this salvation for themselves. And this passage is going to introduce to us a few words which are very important in the whole scheme of salvation. Words such as justified, redemption, and propitiation, terms which come to be very precious to the Christian. Well, with that in mind, let's read the text. So Romans 3, verse 21 to 26, we might read from verse 20 again. Therefore, by deeds of law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Christ Jesus, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Here we have some of Paul's long sentences again that are full of meaning, and so we need to unpack it. We're going to unpack it under four headings this morning. The first is this. Paul tells us here that God now reveals how he saves. God now reveals how he's saved. Let's read the verse again, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Up till now, God has been acquitting people. He has been justifying people like Abraham, like David, along with many others in the Old Testament period. But how God justified men and women has not been yet fully revealed or understood. But now it has in the gospel. The question is this: on what basis can a just God simply release an offender from judgment without punishing them? Well, the time has come for God to clearly demonstrate how he can righteously acquit. He's going to reveal the mechanism he uses to forgive people, even though he's a just God. It's interesting, in the minds of the New Testament writers, this revealing of how God forgives begins the final stage of God's program of salvation. And it's the best stage, a stage where everything falls into place, a stage where all Old Testament prophecies and promises are fulfilled, where all Old Testament pictures and symbols are finally understood. It all comes together in Jesus Christ. It becomes clear that all these things pointed to Jesus. And so in Ephesians 1:10, this era that we live in, the gospel era, is called the fullness of the times. In Hebrews 1 verse 2, it's called the last days. In 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2, it's called the day of salvation. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, it's called the end of the ages. Now, we have often churches and Christians always talking about the end days that finally arrived. No, the end days arrived with Christ. The fullness of the times arrived with Christ. Now God is going to tell us, in Christ and through Christ, how he acquits and forgives. Paul says, but now God has revealed his righteousness. What does that phrase mean, his righteousness? Well, the righteousness of God means how he justifies men and women. We know it means this because Paul contrasts it with the righteousness of God contrasts righteousness of God with being justified by law. In verse 20, he stated that through deeds of law, no flesh will be justified or gain a good standing in his sight. But now, he says, the righteousness of God, how he justifies apart from the law, has been revealed. And he justifies them through and by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul will describe that work more fully in a moment. He also tells us in this passage how we personally get this standing with God. How we personally get this good standing with God, how we personally get acquitted. Yes, God provides it. He provides it through Christ. But how does it become ours personally? It's through faith in Jesus Christ. And we're immediately told in the next phrase that faith is believing. It is believing that brings to each one of us the acquittal or forgiveness of God that he has gotten for sinners through Christ. In the Bible, faith is never just acknowledging something to be factual. It is putting our confidence in that fact or resting in that fact as true for us. Here Paul says that our faith is in Jesus Christ. Faith is resting in Christ or relying on Christ and his dying to make us right with God. That's why saving faith is sometimes called believing on Christ or believing upon Christ. Think it through. A man or a woman or a boy or a girl comes to understand that God is righteously angry at them and they are heading towards a terrible day of judgment. That's all of us. They understand they're under his wrath and they become deeply anxious for themselves. But they hear of what Christ has done upon the cross and they believe he has done everything necessary for a sinner like them to be completely and forever forgiven and accepted by God. How does it become theirs, though, personally? Well, God calls them simply to claim it for themselves, trust in Jesus and his work to make them right with God. And the moment they do, they are forgiven and received. For many, this faith or this trusting expresses itself in a simple prayer. O God, forgive me, receive me, accept me for Christ's sake alone. From that moment, they go from being under his wrath to being sons and daughters. For others, it's a simple choice to do exactly that, to trust in Christ, and they begin to walk as those accepted of God, thankful to him, and setting out to please him as those who are already accepted. Faith is the opposite to works. It is ceasing to strive anymore to make ourselves acceptable to God, and instead simply resting in what Jesus has done. Paul sums it up beautifully for us in Philippians 3:9. He wants to be found by God in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is through law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And in our passage here in Romans, Paul stresses that faith is the only means by which anyone, Jew or Gentile, can be saved. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Friends, there's not two ways to be saved. One way for Jews through Moses' law, and another way for Gentiles by keeping their own set of laws. All are condemned. All are saved only through faith in Jesus Christ. The second thing that Paul brings out this morning is that God justifies us absolutely freely. Verse 22 and following, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. Why is it that all are saved only by faith and not by law keeping? Well, there's two reasons. Firstly, he says, for all have sinned. The words have sinned are in the aorist tense in the Greek, which means a completed action. In other words, we have all sinned in the past. Even if from this point on I could perfectly keep the law of God, that's not going to deal at all with all my offences previously. But it's not only in the past, it's now. We currently fall short, or as the Greek indicates, are falling short of the glory of God. The glory of God is that honour that comes from God himself for our upright behaviour, his approval. Presently, at the moment, every man and woman, and I'll stress even Christian men and women, at the present, every man and woman falls short of that obedience which brings God's approval and acceptance. Every man's past history, as well as his present experience, prevents him from getting a good standing with God through his own efforts or works. All that is left for a man to do is believe in God's provision for him in Christ. It really is a case of saying, it is impossible for me to achieve it. If I'm ever going to be right with God, it'll have to be given to me. Secondly, why are we saved only by faith and not by law-keeping? Because God only justifies anyone as a free gift, as an act of his kindness. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. The word grace in the original is charis, and it refers to that kindness which delights to do good for someone else, not because the other deserves it. It springs entirely out of the kindness of the giver. Paul emphasizes the freeness of it by adding freely. A gift is, by its very name, free. freely giving you something free. God justifies, he acquits, he forgives sinful people. He justifies, forgives, acquits ungodly people. He gives them a good standing in his sight out of sheer kindness. It is his free gift to those who have absolutely no right to it, who certainly don't deserve it. In fact, he justifies those who deserve exactly the opposite, his wrath and judgment. The thing about an absolutely, genuinely free gift is that as soon as any kind of payment is offered for it, it ceases to be a free gift. In fact, the person giving the gift is usually offended at payment being offered. In chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, Paul fleshes this out a little bit. Now to him who works, that is, works to get God's favour, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. But to him who does not work, does not offer up his own efforts, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. The same in Romans 11:6. And if by grace, then it's no longer by works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So this is the second reason why faith is the only way of gaining God's acquittal. Because faith is simply receiving the free gift of his kindness. Faith is simply an act of receiving what God has done in Christ to save us. Paul emphasized this, but so did Peter. Remember that great church council at Jerusalem in Acts 15, the whole issue of salvation was being debated. Can the Gentiles be saved without being circumcised and keeping Moses' law? Luke tells us there was a great dispute over this. But in the end, Peter got up and told how God had poured out the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles simply because they believed. And then he goes on to state something that must have been shocking to many fellow Jews. He says in Acts 15, verse 11, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." In other words, he says this, "Just as the Gentiles are saved only through Christ's free kindness, so are we. Not only are the Gentiles saved apart from circumcision and law-keeping, so are we." Now before we go on, let's have a bit of a deeper look at this word justified. Justified in the original Greek is dikaio, and it means to acquit a person and to make them accepted. At the very heart of justification is God clearing a person of their sins. That does not mean that God denies they have sinned. It does mean that he entirely takes away their liability to punishment and welcomes them into his presence. So the great emphasis of justification is forgiveness of sins. And this becomes very plain as we see the gospel being preached in the New Testament. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Acts 13:38. "Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all the things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." You've been keeping Moses' law. That can't justify you. That can't bring you forgiveness of sins. Faith in Christ does. Acts 10:43, "To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." And Acts 26, verse 18, "Paul was commanded to preach in order to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me." In Ephesians 1 verse 6, which we read earlier, Paul says that through Christ we have, he says that we have been accepted in the Beloved. That is, we are accepted in Christ, his beloved Son. And then he tells us why we're accepted in Christ. Because in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So justification is not God denying we have sinned. It is God freely delivering us from sin's condemnation and welcoming us as his children in Christ through the work Christ did upon the cross. I need to say something for us who are reformed in our convictions. Some stress that in order for God to welcome us into his presence, we actually need a positive righteousness. And they say that God credits to us the perfect life of Christ. There is no doubt about it that when we believe upon Christ, all that Christ has suffered becomes ours, and all that Christ is becomes ours. In other words, God sees us. When we believe in Christ, from that point on, God sees us as totally immersed in Christ. He not only sees us paying for our sins in Christ, because Christ died for us, he regards Christ's perfect disposition of obedience as being ours. Ephesians 5 verse 21, we become the righteousness of God in him. What's Christ like in his relationship to God? He says, my meat and drink is to do the will of God, and from beginning to end and to this very day at the right hand of God, he just utterly delights in pleasing his Father. Always has, always will. And when God immersed me into Christ, God sees me as having that same beautiful disposition of utter submission. Not in myself, but in Christ. Here's the thing, though. What we find throughout Scripture is that whenever it refers to a sinner being justified, it almost exclusively dwells upon God forgiving our sins through Christ, cancelling our debt to God so that we are reconciled to him. Not only that, but Scripture almost exclusively dwells upon Christ's sacrifice as being the thing by which God justifies us and by which he brings us into his favour. For instance, Romans 5 verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood. How are we justified? By his blood, through his death. Verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. How? Through the death of his Son. Ephesians 2 verse 16, Paul speaks about Jew and Gentile both being reconciled to God through the cross, through Christ bearing our sins. And by the way, the word reconciled here is a stronger term, and it means to be reconciled completely. The moment you put your hope in Christ and his death for you, you are utterly and completely reconciled to God. You are justified. Your status with God completely changes from being under his wrath to being embraced by him. So when the Bible speaks of us having a righteousness with God or having a good standing with God, it primarily refers to being cleared of all condemnation through Christ dying for us. This reconciles us to God, changes our standing with God from being his enemies to being his children. This comes out clearly in the rest of verse 23 and 23 of what we read this morning. Thirdly, God justifies us very clearly through Christ's death, being justified freely by his grace, free gift, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. So this verse tells us how God saves us technically through Christ. Firstly, he tells us that we are brought into a good standing with God through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. The word redemption is apolytrosis in the original. It means the full ransom price. By the way, justification is a legal term, court term. Redemption is a commercial term which is taken from the marketplace. A kind man might come into the marketplace, he sees a slave, and he has great pity on him for all that he's endured. And he actually buys that slave's freedom so that he can become a citizen. He redeems the man out of slavery with the payment of a price. The scriptures use this term technically to describe what God did for the Israelites when he brought them, paid for them, literally, to come out of Egypt to enjoy the promise of the land of Canaan. He redeemed them from slavery. Well, Christ's life was a ransom price, which had to be paid to set us free from God's justice, from God's wrath, from the judgment we deserved. Matthew 20, verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So Christ's life was a ransom price, but not only purchases us out from under God's wrath, it buys us back into the favour and fellowship of God. But how does it do this? How does Christ's death, how can it be a payment which delivers us from God's wrath into the favour of God? That's where this other important word comes in, propitiation. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. What's a propitiation? It's very similar to the word expiation. How many of you have received a speeding ticket of late? Probably, I should say, in the last year. You can expiate this offence by the payment of this amount. What is propitiation? It's like expiation. It means a wrath-removing sacrifice, a payment that satisfies. You see, Christ's death is a sacrifice that exhausts the anger of God against us for our sins. God in his wrath, don't ever forget this, God in his wrath poured out the judgment sinners deserved upon his own Son, and then it was all over. Now, some who profess to be Christians don't like what we've just said then. They don't like the idea. They feel that talking about God having to be appeased by a sacrifice makes him to be like the gods of the primitives. But they're wrong. The gods of the pagans, the gods of false religion, are nasty, unpredictable, fickle gods who have to be paid to put them in good moods to make them safe and favourable. In fact, the gods of the pagans are more like the mafia, who will hurt and wound unless protection money is paid. The God of Scripture is so totally different. He is infinite and unchangeable and glorious in every way. He has an infinite dignity and honour, which means he made creatures for himself. Because he made creatures for himself, he has a right to our total devotion and adoration. He's also infinitely holy and has given men and women a law which is consistent with his holiness. And he's also infinitely just, meaning if men rebel against him and behave contrary to his will as the governor of the universe, he is bound to punish them. And he is filled with a perfect indignation at their rebellion and disobedience. He's bound to punish them. Let's remember, friends, that when we sin, we sin against infinite honour and infinite dignity and infinite right, the right of God. Here's the glory of the gospel. God takes his own Son and pours out upon him his righteous anger against sinners, pours out upon Christ the punishment we deserve for all our rebellion against God and all our dishonouring of God, and Christ was most willing to take it on our behalf. And God's justice was satisfied. His indignation was brought to an end. And this action of God has put him into a perfect position whereby he can take any sinner, no matter how vile they are, and forgive them their sins and confer upon them a righteous standing in his sight without breaking a sweat. It's all been achieved through Christ. Friends, the gospel is amazing, isn't it? God has acted. He has done the most incredible thing in taking his own Son and making him our substitute and pouring out his wrath upon Christ that he might put himself into a perfect position to forgive us absolutely freely. Great expense to Christ that it might be free to us. And notice again in the text, notice again the words through faith. Some commentators supply the word effective or effective through faith. The benefit of this propitiating sacrifice becomes ours simply by believing, by resting in Christ. What God has made available for sinners through Christ's sacrifice becomes ours personally the moment we believe upon him, the moment we put our trust in what he has done. Have you ever considered genuinely? God has never been moved to save you because you were better than others, because you showed more promise than others, because you were making movements towards him, because you were trying, because you were striving. All rubbish. It's like trying to pay for a life with dirt. God has never been moved to forgive you or save you because of something in you. No, out of a sheer gift of grace, God put Christ on the cross for you. While you were sinners, while you were ungodly, as a free gift, and you can have it simply by believing. Lastly this morning, he sacrificed his son publicly to demonstrate or show off his justice. It says he to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus Christ. As we said earlier, God justified or acquitted, forgave men like Abraham, Jacob, David, and many, many others. But up until Christ came, it wasn't apparent how God could forgive them and remain just in doing so. How could God be just and forgive David his adultery and murder? How could he forgive Jacob for his dishonesty and deception? How could he forgive so many of the Old Testament saints whose sins are very apparent? Doesn't that make him unjust? Well, our passage this morning tells us that God only passed over their sins at that point. He didn't actually deal with their sins at that time. He left it till the last stage of redemptive history. And when that final stage came, when Christ came, he laid the sins of Abraham, Jacob, and David, and all the rest upon Christ. During their lives, he forgave them on the basis that the punishment they deserved for their sins would later fall upon Christ. God never ever said of Abraham, Jacob, or David, let's just let it go, let bygones be bygones. No, he always fully intended to pour out his wrath for those sins, not upon them, but upon Christ. Friends, God's honour is extremely important to him. And it's important to him that all see that he has never compromised his glorious justice when he forgave sinners in the past. And it's the same now. Christ was so publicly sacrificed that all of us might understand that God remains completely just when he forgives us. He doesn't let us off for our sins as though they are nothing really. He punishes our sins in Christ that he might freely and righteously forgive us. Do not hope this morning in anything that you can do or say or feel or become to make you right with God. Trust in his free gift through Christ. He put his own son upon the cross and poured out upon him all his wrath against us for our sins, that he might offer salvation to us freely. Friends, this morning there is absolutely nothing at all to stop God from forgiving you all your sins and welcoming you into his presence. You may feel this morning, I know I'm a sinner, but I don't feel it enough. So what? You will never feel your sins enough. Go to him and take what is being freely offered through Christ. You may feel this morning that you are the most wretched and vile individual on the face of the earth. People don't know what I've been up to. God has done a work that will do away with all that you deserve and give you a perfect standing, a perfect and eternal and acceptance in His sight through faith in Jesus Christ. Just believe. All He asks you to do is nothing except believe. Put your hope in what He has done for you through Christ. Cast the future of your soul upon His Son and the sacrifice He made upon the cross. Well, let's pray. Almighty God, we pray that we would understand that You are utterly and infinitely glorious. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God who is perfectly just. And yet You have made a way of salvation. You have incurred all the costs, O God. You gave up Your own beloved Son to the most dreadful misery. You poured out upon Him the just reaction for sin, our sins. You poured it out upon Him that we might go free, that we might not suffer the judgment, but that we might be accepted of You and embraced as sons and daughters. Grant us to grasp this, Lord. Even we who have believed, Lord, often lose clarity regarding this. We pray that You would renew our faith every day in Christ and what He has done. We thank You, Father, that salvation is an utter free gift. There is nothing that we can ever accept praise for. For salvation is all of Your grace and all of Your doing. It is we who offer You praise. Oh, Father, we pray that our prayers and our life might reflect great gratitude for all that You have done for us through Christ. We want to bless You this day, Lord. We who have put our faith in Christ. Oh, Lord, what a blessing to know that we are right with You. And if there are some here this morning, Lord, who have never understood the gospel properly, who are trusting in some kind of response of theirs, some efforts, some attempts to be upright, grant them to be completely exhausted, to lose any hope in themselves, and put their hope in Christ. And we ask that this morning in Jesus' name.